Okay, young man, let's get started today. As you can see by the title slide, I'm not up here to give the law. This is what you're going to have to do from now on. These are just suggestions, and I want you to take them that way. But I think you'll find that there is good reason to accept these as legitimate and sensible suggestions in how we can improve ourselves in the public worship. And we'll just go through two or three, four slides from last time, just by way of review, just to kind of pick up our train of thought again. Notice again that the title of our series is that the church may receive edifying. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As you recall, what was the context in that chapter? What was Paul talking about with the church at Corinth? How they were to use what? Well, more specifically, not just talents, but their spiritual gifts. Those gifts that were present in the first century. Some could do this, some could do that, so forth. And especially these three verses right here, we emphasize. What was the point of these early Christians exercising their spiritual talents or their spiritual gifts in the first century? All right, they want the church to be edified. It's not for the glory of the brother who would speak in the tongue or who would interpret the tongue or whatever. That wasn't the point of it. The point of it was that the church may be edified. And so we made the point that even though we don't possess these gifts today, and we don't, there's no way to prove that biblically, that people can do those same things today. Even though they claim they can't. The Bible doesn't support that. But the point is we can take the principles that's taught here and the gifts that we can use, the talents that we have, we can use them that the church may be edified. So that's the basis on which we're making these presentations, all right? And so there's the point that we just made that we can take the principles of this passage and apply them to us, all right? Remember I told you what's required for this class. Three things I want to share with you. Number one, you have to be faithful for Christ anyway. If you're not faithful in your personal life, it won't make you different what you try to do publicly. God won't be fooled by that. So we have to be faithful individually. Secondly, you have to have a real desire for improvement. If you feel like you're being made to come here, you might as well stay home. That's not going to get it done. I want you to want to be here. And in almost every endeavor, whether it's sports, academics, politics, whatever it is, if one wants to bad enough, he can. And I want you to want to bad enough to improve yourself. So that's a requirement. And an honest effort. We're going to try. Starting next week, we may not get to it today, I doubt we will, but at least next week, we're going to start some drills out in the auditorium. I want you to get a feel for reading from the Scripture, reading from the podium. We'll have the mic on. Won't be a room full of people. I can't produce an audience for you, but we can get out there and we can let you stand behind the podium and try to get a feel for it as best you can to see what it's like to stand up there and read from the Scripture or to pray or to make a talk at the table, all those things. And we'll go through all those drills as we get to each of the sections in this study. Okay, and here's what we're going to cover, of course, these four points right there. Okay, we got to, last week, reading the Scripture, and I pointed out to you three examples of, in the Bible we have, where there was an assembly gathered, there was a precedent, or there's an example for the public reading of the Scripture. That is, the Bible, well, not the Bible, but the Word of God was read to an audience. Here was one in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. Ezra did the reading, and we made these comments here. He read from a podium, so he wasn't reading from his seat. He was front and center. He was to be seen, because he was leading the people in that particular act of worship. Verse 6 proves that it was worship, and notice verse 8, the purpose for that reading, so that they all understood the reading. So when it's your turn to read in the assembly, what do you want the people to do when you're done reading? What should they be able to do? They want to know, they need to know what you just read. If you get up there and mumble around, that's not going to work. Where's the edifying in that? See, there's no edifying in that. But if you read clearly and distinctly, and you read with some degree of confidence, they can understand. And that's edifying. So they did that when Ezra read. So we noticed that. We also noticed that Jesus read in the synagogue, Luke chapter 4. He stood to read and sat down when he was done. And verse 20 taught us in that passage that he made an impression upon those because they all looked at him when he got done. And he read from the prophet Isaiah. Now, of course, we can't be like Jesus. He was the Son of God. But I'm just making the point that he had a presence about him in a public way. And when he read, he made an impression on those who heard him read. So that's important for us to remember. And then this last one we looked at last week, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy to give attention, and some versions have the word public italicized, give attention to the reading or the public reading of the word. And if this wasn't a private thing where Timothy was like a preacher sitting in his office in his chair, you know, nobody bothering him. No, this was in the assembly. This was the public reading of the scripture. And so the same word is found in Acts 13 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Come on in. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so he told Timothy, you give attention to public reading. And the context implies this was a public activity. So that's what we're talking about in this particular section. So we got to there last time. Now we're ready to move on to what we want to talk about next. There is more to reading than one might ordinarily think. Now, I know all you guys are in school, so I know you can read. I mean, you couldn't have gotten this far in high school, junior high, and I hadn't read a word. That's not the point. And some may get the idea, well, all I'm doing is just reading a bunch of words. Anybody can do that. Well, that's not all you'd be doing when you're reading the scripture in the assembly. Okay? And I want to make that impression on you. Anyone may be able to read, but not all can read effectively. There's a difference between just reading or reading effectively, especially when we're reading the most important document ever written, and that's the Scripture, the Word of God. Okay, so I want you to keep that foremost in your mind. That's what we're really talking about here, is reading the Bible. This isn't just a time filler to do in church. Let's get on to the next thing, so let's just stick a reading in there. That'll take a good 5 or 10 minutes. 4 minutes maybe if it's really fast, we can get on with the next. You know, see, that's not what we want to look at. It's not just to fill time. Again, why? We want to edify those in attendance. And we can edify them, we can build them up with the simple activity of reading the Scripture. Now, when I'm saying it's simple, I'm not trying to demean, well, it's just reading. No, I'm saying it's not one of the things that requires as much thought as in putting together a sermon. Now, see, that requires more thought than just reading. But I'm not saying this isn't important. This is important. In fact, I want you to consider these next points here. I'm going to tell you that public reading is more important than preaching. And as one who's employed in preaching, that may seem like an odd thing for me to say. But I'm telling you, reading is more important than preaching. And here's why. This is the main reason why. Preaching is nothing other than human commentary on divine revealed truth. That's really what it is. A man will spend 2-3 days and he'll have some thoughts in his mind. He'll have something he thinks he needs to preach on, and he'll gather all the verses he thinks it talks about that, and he'll organize his thoughts in a certain way so that when he preaches the lesson, he thinks it makes sense and it needs to be presented in a way that progresses from point A to point B to point C, that when he gets done, people know, well, that's what he wanted to talk about, whether it's on the sin of immodesty, whether it's talking about the need to attend all the assemblies, well, it's talking about the need to pray every day. So we could just go through a whole list here of things that a man might preach on. But while he's up there talking, is he inspired? Nope. Not inspired. It's just human commentary on what is inspired. But what's reading? Reading is actually hearing the Lord's own words about divine revealed truth. That's why reading is more important than preaching. Well, what did Brother Jeff have to say about such and so? Well, he said this. And someone would say, I really don't care what Jeff said about that. He's just a man. But what did God have to say about that? Well, we can find right here, see, and we can read, and this was read in the assembly. Now, on that level, which of these two is more important? Reading. See, because that's what God actually said. So the brother who's leading us in the reading, he's actually telling us, this is what the Lord said about that. And that's why it's important. So I want you to understand that, and I want you to appreciate that. And that's what reading really is we're hearing what God said about a certain matter. Okay? So, the Word of God is how we purify our souls. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. I want you to look at some of these verses. First Peter, the first chapter. Now, this is Peter. Of course, he was inspired. He was an apostle. And we're going to start in verse 22. And see if you don't see the Apostle Peter here. Well, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter. Let's get it right. Make an impression on those who would read these words about how important the Word of God is. All right? Alexander, I want you to read verses 22 and 23 for us, please, of 1 Peter chapter 1.
Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, with sincere love from the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not as corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever.
Now, let's notice some points here. You have purified your soul. When you purify something, what are you doing? Let's put this just in as simple terms as we can put it. You cleaned it up. It's dirty. It's filthy. And we're going to clean it up. We're going to remove all the nastiness of it. Right? You purified your souls. How? How'd you do that? Not yet. You obeyed the truth. See, what's the emphasis there? The truth. Revealed truth was obeyed. And you purified your souls when you did that. Do you see that? Okay, now let's go on. He tells us then, because we did that, how do we need to treat one another? You just kind of tolerate your brethren? Is that what it says? You need to love one another from a pure heart. Don't be a hypocrite about it. Pure, sincere love. All right? Now, why Peter? Verse 23. Because you've been born again. You're new creatures. Okay? One more time. How did this new birth take place? Of perishable seed? What's a perishable seed? Anybody here do any gardening? You ever plant anything before? All right, you put the seed in the ground, David. What's the seed have to do? Well, before it can grow, what's it got to do? See, this is an agricultural class. Huh? It's got to die. Did you know that? The seed has to die. And then it'll germinate, and it'll grow the tomato plant, the corn stalk, whatever it is, the bean vine, the grape vine, whatever it is that you planted, that's what's going to have to happen. See, that is a perishable seed. It perishes. Now, is that how Christians are born again? With a perishable seed? No, Paul, what's it say? Not a perishable seed, but imperishable or incorruptible seed through the living and abiding Word of God. See there? The emphasis again is on the Word of God. That's how we are made born again people. So two times in this passage, the Holy Spirit through Peter impresses upon those who would read this, listen, you have purified yourselves when you did what? When you obeyed the truth. Emphasis on the truth. And you have been born again, not through a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed, which is the living and abiding Word of God. And so we're emphasizing this body of truth, this collection of divine writings. That's how important it is. And that's what we read out there in the assembly. We're not reading Captain Marvel in your favorite comic book. That's not what we're reading. We're reading the Scripture. We want to hear what God said about something. And so the brother who leads us in that, that's what he's doing. He's opening the pages and he's reading. This body of truth that does these, at least these things that Peter mentions in this passage. And so what I'm telling you is, there may be some unbelievers sitting out there in the pews. Well, quite frankly, there will be. I doubt it ever there will be a time when the entire assembly is made up of Christians. I mean, I'd love that to happen, but that's not likely to happen. There's going to be some unbelievers out there. Well, you know what? Remember that passage in Luke chapter 4 that when Jesus got done reading, how the people, they looked at him. They thought, man, that was something. You may be able to read in such a way. Now, again, let me emphasize, this isn't about you. You're not there. You're not like a horse in the county show prancing around. Everybody look at you trying to win a blue ribbon. And that's not what it's about. It's not about you. But we need to read in such a way that if you happen to read a particular text of Scripture, they may be caused to think about what? I'm lost. Now see, hopefully the preaching can convict people, and preaching needs to do that. But you think only preaching can do that? The reading of Scripture can do that too. It most certainly can. And so we can read in such a way that they may be caused to think about that. And the believers that are in attendance, you know, they never get tired of hearing that old story. Well, he's reading 1 Peter again. I've heard that 500,000 times. They're not going to think that. If they think that, then they've got a problem, don't they? They got a real problem. Well, that's a different issue. Their heart's not right. But if their heart's right, they don't grow tired of hearing those old passages that get read time and again. They love to hear them. So you've got people out there who need to hear what you've got to say when you read, and who really, frankly, want to hear what you've got to say. Reading is important. The Scripture is important. It needs to be read. Okay. Now let me suggest some ways. Let's get down and talk now about ways to improve the reading. Here's some of the suggestions I want you to consider. Number one, you need to prepare beforehand. Now, I realize there'll be times when, Garrett's dad is the deacon that's in charge of that, and Dennis Curtis helps him do that. They're the ones that go around and say, "Do you know you've got this today? You know you've got this today." That's one of their duties. And so there may be times they'll say, "Well, you know, so-and-so didn't show up. Can you read for us?" Okay, you didn't prepare. I know those things happen. But I'm talking about what's usually the case. All right? The schedule is distributed monthly, isn't it? Month in advance. So is there any excuse for you not to be prepared? "I've got the reading tonight." "No, I didn't know that." Well, that's your fault. I mean, you just messed up. So there's no excuse to not be prepared. Not only is it told us on the schedule who the reader is, but it also says what? What the reading is. That's right. So you got the man's name and the passage. You got no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. So be prepared beforehand. No problem whatsoever. Study the context. Now, what do we mean when we say context? What's the context? Somebody give me a definition of context. I gave an example of one last week in 1 Corinthians 14. First passage we looked at. Yeah, Garrett? That's right. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now this will be a very crude drawing, so don't laugh at my drawing. Okay, here's 1 Corinthians, that's the 14th chapter. And here's all the verses in that chapter. Okay? All right. Now, what I did is I pulled out three verses. Remember? Verses 5, 26, and 40. I pulled those three verses out. And we looked at what those verses actually said. But we got to be careful that when we read certain verses, if it's just one verse, we can't just take the verse out and say, "Well, that's what that says." Yeah. Well, you got to remember the context in which those verses sit in an entire section. Okay? And the whole context of this was spiritual gifts in the first century, particularly as the Corinthians possessed them and practiced them in Corinth. That was the context. Okay? So, there will be times when you'll see your name on the schedule if you've agreed to do that, if you've agreed to read publicly. And it'll say Andrew Board. It'll say Garrett Horn, and you've got to read 1 Corinthians chapter whatever. Okay. You may have the whole chapter. Or right now we're in the 119th Psalm. How many verses in Psalm 119? Anybody know? There's a bunch of them. 176. Well, we don't read the whole thing. I mean, that's just too long. So see, we're breaking it up. Eight verses at a time. Eight verses in a section. So if the chapter that we're particularly going through when we're doing our public reading, if it's long enough, you may just get a part of it. So what I'm telling you, what I'm suggesting that you do, is before it's your turn to read, be aware of what the context is, especially if you're not going to be reading the entire section. Because if you just start in the middle of the context and just read and you sit down, that can be kind of confusing, see. Now, You don't have to get up there and give a 30-minute discourse. Now, here's the context and go through all this stuff. No, that's not what I want you to do. But when you prepare beforehand, that'd be a pretty good idea, I think. But take some time. Get your dads to help you. If they got some books at home, do whatever study that you need to do so that you're comfortable in knowing what the context is. Who wrote it? Who the audience is? What's the main message of that passage? Sometimes brothers or brethren get those genealogies, and boy, you get some really crazy names in there. Well, we're reading those. And they weren't named like Bob and Bill and Joe. You know, they're names that are that long. Well, that's just how they were named back in the days of the Bible. So you may have to practice some hard names to pronounce. There was a little boy. He's about this tall. He was probably 11 years old at the church in Knoxville before he moved down here. And as it happened, it was his turn to read, and he had to read Matthew chapter 1. He practiced. His dad told me he practiced for 2 weeks. Because like we do, they distributed the schedule a month in advance. And so he could see his name and said, Matthew chapter 1. You know what? He practiced and he got up there. He strode up to the front. He had his chin up. And he just read those things on down like that. He was ready to read it. And I'll tell you, he made an impression on all the adults out there. And that's good. Now, if he gets one of the names wrong, would we know the difference anyway? We don't know how they talk back then. So what? So what? That's not the point. The point is, I'm saying here, be prepared. Okay, prepare beforehand. Put some effort in before it's your turn, so that you feel some level of comfort and confidence when it's your turn to read. Look up anything you might not understand. I mean, there may be some things, I don't know really what that means. Okay, you've got the time to prepare, look it up. Make use of your preparation time so that you are fully aware of what's going on. All right, so be prepared beforehand. Second suggestion, use the amplification system. We've got a good one here. We've got some aged brethren, of course, who have some hearing difficulties. And one day, if the Lord lets us live long enough, we'll be in the same boat they're in now. Well, they need some help. So don't read from the floor or on the other side of the stage up there, but there's no microphone. Just this past Wednesday night, I sit right beside an elderly sister. And she and her husband have to use the earpieces. And somebody got up, it was during the singing Wednesday night, and somebody said something from out away from the mic. What did he say? What did he say? She couldn't hear him. Well, that's not really fair to her, see. We want everybody to be edified. We want everybody to be involved here. So, use the microphone. Come to the front and use the microphone. Stand directly behind it. Don't stand beside it. Someone says, well, that thing scares me. It's just right there in front of you. Well, just get used to it. It's not going to bite you, I promise. It won't bite you. Just get right behind it. If it's too high, just lower it down. You're not going to break it. I promise. That's what it's up there for. All right? And speak clearly into it. And you'll hear it go like this. All right? Just a nice distance from it. And speak clearly, and everybody will hear you. I promise. But use the tools that are out there, all right? So use the mic. Now, pay attention to what I'm going to call voice logistics. And that's a fancy title. That's a fancy word. That just simply means there are some things that play along with when you're speaking publicly. I think it's a good idea to announce the passage twice. And don't announce the first time as you're walking up to the microphone. No. Get behind the mic, take your place, and then announce it. All right? Tonight's reading is blah, blah, blah. Wait a few seconds, then say it again. The people may not have heard you the first time. Because when you start announcing the passage the first time, then what is it noise we start to hear? All these pages start flipping. And if enough of that's happening, that may distract someone from you. So, announce it the second time and give people a minute to find it. Just don't jump right on in. I mean, we're not in a hurry. We're not in a hurry. We'll wait. Give people time to find the passage. especially if we're looking in one of those places that's hardly ever read, like Nahum or Obadiah. Where is that? I got to find that real quick. All right. So give people time. Now, don't wait a half an hour. I'm not saying wait a half an hour, but just give them a minute or two to find it. Okay? And then voice volume. Speak to be heard. Jesus stood up to read. Ezra read from the podium. We want you up front. You're going to have over 200 pairs of eyes on you. That's okay. You're going to be standing behind a piece of wood, okay? They won't see your knees knocking if they're knocking. You'll be all right. Grab onto the side of that thing if it's making you nervous. That's okay. What did I say at the start? The uncomfortable becomes comfortable after when? After you do it a few times. Then you'll get more comfortable with that. And that's all right. So when it's time to talk, well, they've got a mic up there. No, you're going to have to, you're going to have to speak out. So speak to be heard. You don't yell, but speak to be heard, obviously. Voice tone. We don't want a monotone. No, that's grating. That's on our last nerves, all right? A pleasing tone. Almost as if you're trying to be conversational, like you talk to your friends, like you talk to other people. Now, still respectful. We don't want slang up there. No, that's not respectful. Because what are we reading again? Captain Marvel? We're not reading Captain Marvel. We're reading the Scripture. Okay. So try to be conversational, yet still respectful. I'm not suggesting things that you can't do. Obviously, you can do this. It's just things that maybe we don't think about most often. All right? So we can do these things. Still on this same idea. The pace or speed at which one would read. Now, this isn't a 100-yard dash. Let's get done so they can go sit down. You know, I've seen some younger men get up there, and I think it's just because they're nervous. I don't know that it would be any other reason. But they get up there, and it's like they're done. You know, now they don't slam their Bible, but it's like they're just racing to get to the end of it. You don't have to do that. Okay, that's not what we're after. So don't try to get through it just so we can get to the next thing in the service. That's not what we're after. And neither is it a snail's marathon, where we're just kind of just slowly going through this thing. Say, pick a happy medium. Don't go too fast, but don't go too slow. And this is something that's a biggie with me. Now, not everybody would agree with me on this, but I think this is helpful. Give a slight pause, just a hair of a pause, before you finish the text. Let me give you an example. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at that just real quickly. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 28. Now let's practice what we've been putting up here. Let's observe the context. Who's talking? Jesus is talking. And this is what, and the Bible doesn't call it this, this is what we've come to call it. This is His great invitation, the Lord's invitation. Now, when I start to read this, you'll recognize it because you've heard it used in sermons. You've probably read it before. Come to me, all ye that labor. That's His invitation. Now, watch how I read, especially when we get to the end of verse 30. And see if you don't notice what I'm suggesting to do right here, this last bullet point. Give a slight pause before finishing the text. Verse 28 now. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See there? Just a subtle little pause. Because you're coming to an end of a text of Scripture. I just read three verses. That's all I read. But I'm doing it for emphasis' sake. I'm bringing this thing to a close. All right, it's just for emphasis. It's not to draw attention to me. That's not why I did that. But it's as if we're in the frame of mind. Okay, now we're reading, and I want to bring this section. It's like we've compartmentalized all the things that are happening in the worship service. We've had the singing. We've had the praying. Now we're having the reading. And I'm bringing this particular compartmental section to a close. And I want to do it for effect. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then that's it. See? So consider that. That's helpful. I think it's very helpful when brethren practice that suggestion when we're reading the Scripture. All right? So the pace or speed at which one reads is very important. Don't do it too fast. If you talk too fast, what's likely to happen? What if I'm reading really, really fast? Well, I'm going to get, what? What did he say? What if you're doing this really slow? What's going to happen? You're going to wear them out. They're going to say, will he ever get through? So, see, it's not one's not any better than the other. This right here, this nice, conversational, understandable, moderate pace as you go through the Scripture. All right? Voice logistics are important. Okay. Here's this, everybody's favorite. Pay attention to grammar. Love grammar. Grammar's important. And I got an illustration that I want to show you here just in a second. Use your best enunciation. Diction. Pronouncing things. Trying to pronounce every syllable. Now, we're not a bunch of speech professors out there. I'm not saying that. But, again, we're reading the Scripture. Okay? You won't find ain't in the Scripture and y'all. You won't find those things. Now, I'm not making fun of people. I'm just saying the Scripture is written in the way that it was and we need to read the way that it's written. So, we want to use our best enunciation. And when you're reading, be careful to observe all punctuation. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a grammarian either, but the way it's inspired and the way it's been translated for us by scholars of both the Hebrew and the Greek text have put punctuation, those things like semicolons and those things like commas and periods and all that stuff. All right. Well, let me show you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the example that I want to show you. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Someone may think that's really a big deal about nothing. Who cares if there's a comma there? Who cares if there's a semicolon there? Well, I'm going to show you why it's a big deal. Okay? Here's an illustration. Now, this is not the way the verse is worded in the Scripture. It's based on Ephesians 4:20. Now, look at what the verse says. Ephesians 4:28. Josh, read that one verse for us, please. Ephesians 4, verse 28.
But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need.
Okay. Now, what the passage is talking about is before one became a Christian, he may have been involved in what? Something like what? He's a thief. Well, if he obeys the gospel, guess what? Can he keep on stealing? No, he can't keep stealing. Let him who steal, or let him who stole, what's Paul say? Don't do it anymore. Now, look at here. See this comma right here? There's my comma. There's that famous comma. And it's punctuation that is used for emphasis. That's why we put commas in there. And it's put in there to give a slight separation of thought. Now, I'm going to use this comma two different ways. And let's see if it changes the meaning of the sentence. Here's the first use of the comma. Let's put it right there. Let him who stole steal, comma, no more laboring with his hands what is good. See, that's the meaning because of where I put the comma. So what does that mean if you're the thief? Keep on stealing. That's right. You got it. That's your line of work. Don't work. Don't labor with your hands what is good. You're wasting your time. Take it from somebody else. Save yourself a whole lot of trouble. See, because that's where the comma was. And so when you read, and if the comma was right there, you would have to observe that if you're going to read it as technically correct as you could. Let him who stole steal. Pause. No more laboring with his hands what is good. Blah, blah, blah. Well, let's not put the comma there. Let's put it where it's supposed to go and see if this is different. for them who stole steal no longer. Pause. But rather laboring with his hands what is good. See the difference? Obviously you do. So, when you see punctuation marks in the Scripture, observe them. Alright? Because it's kind of like putting the sections of the verse or the sentences together as complete thoughts before you go on to the next complete thought. But many times people just kind of just rush right through the whole thing and they don't observe punctuation. And I'm suggesting that if we observe the punctuation, look how much more meaning we give. Not just as students. I mean, even when you're in the privacy of your home and you're studying the Scripture and you're just reading it to learn, observe punctuation marks. But what we're talking about is we've left the role of just being the private student, and now we're out here and we're now public communicators because we're reading it publicly for all to hear us. So we want to read it right. So observe punctuation. It's there for a reason. Okay? Those little commas are small, but they have an important meaning, as you think I just proved with this silly illustration. So, pay attention to grammar. Lastly, I want you to assume the role of messenger. You're not just a reader. Again, someone says, well, all he's doing is reading. What's the big deal? No, you're not just reading. I want you to be more than a reader. I want you to convey the meaning. And if you don't think this last thing is so, go home and ask your parents. When you were a little bitty tot, you had a favorite story. Maybe it was Chicken Little. I don't know what your favorite story was. But you wanted mommy and daddy to read that story to you all the time. And you heard it so much, over and over and over. Our kids did the same thing. Well, they kind of got where they got tired of you reading it the same way. So what did you have to do as a parent? Kind of had to spice up a little bit so you could keep your kids' attention. So you started to add things in, or you started to talk in silly voices. Now, of course, I'm not saying get out there and talk in a silly voice. Don't do that. But I'm saying, be more than a reader. All right? Don't just be a reader. Be a messenger. You stride up to the podium and you announce your passage and you're reading a certain part of the revelation that God gave through the Spirit for us, for mankind. That's what He wants us to know. And you're sharing that with us. You're not just a reader. At least you're not in my book. You're a messenger. You've been given a message to share with other people. Okay. Let's bring this particular section of our series to a close. Here's some closing thoughts. When the Scripture is read publicly, and I should have put the word publicly there, it is one of our most solemn moments in worship. It's serious. Well, all moments of worship are serious. But this is one of the most serious because we're reading the very words of God Himself. This is why this is more important than preaching. We're not talking about just what some man said. No, no, this is what God said about something. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul, I want you to just read that one verse for us, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13.
For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as any of the word of men, but as it was truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also.
All right. Paul says, I'm thankful. Because when I was with you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from who? Us who? Us apostles. Paul and Barnabas, those who were with him on the journey. When you heard us speak the word of God, notice what he says. You accepted it. You received it. Not how, does the verse say. Not how. It was not the word of men. See, That's preaching. That's men's words. You didn't receive it that. Or it's just, that's just what some man says. And today, a lot of people, they're trying to knock away the Bible. I don't care about the Bible. That's just what some men say it anyway, you know. No. This verse says, you receive from us, it is not the word of men. But rather, he says what? But what it really is, which is what? The word of God. One more thought in that verse. Which is what? What's it doing? It's working in you. The word works in us. We receive it into our heart, and we let it provide guidance for our living. We live by what it teaches. We become conformed to the way God wants us to be and to live. So we're reading the very words of God Himself. Absolutely. And that's why it's solemn. It doesn't have to be dry and dull and boring. It can be. Anybody can make anything dry, just as dry as dust. It doesn't have to be that way, though. Or dull or boring. And if we truly love the Lord, now here's where the rubber hits the road, right here. This is it right here. Don't you pay attention. This is the last point. If you truly love the Lord, like you say you do, everybody says, oh, yes, I love the Lord. Yeah. No one says, I hate Him. I mean, who's going to admit to that? Nobody's going to say that. But if you really love the Lord like we say you do, and you love His Word, then when you're in the audience and it's being read, and you're not the one doing the reading, how will you act? Is it time to cut up? Not time to cut up. It's time to listen. It's time to pay attention. And we'll show our respect for that word. Now, what if you're the one doing the reading itself? So you've stepped into an important role at that precise moment. It's my job tonight in the assembly to read these verses that's been assigned to me. And I'm just reading a bunch of words. No, what are you reading? You're reading what God said about it. Okay? So, reading the Scripture, it's important. It's very, very important. And I want you to accept it that way and to receive it that way. Okay? Now, anybody got any questions before we move on? Speak now, forever hold your peace. You don't get to ask them 5 minutes from now. It's time to be cut off then. I'm kidding. You can ask any questions. Anybody, question? Okay. I'm going to make some assignments. I'll give you your passages after class. I'm giving you a whole week. Just like you get the assignments through email. Here's the monthly assignments for worship. Here's the song leaders. Here's the men at the table. Here's the guys that are praying. Here's the guys that are reading. Okay, I'm giving you a week. And I'm not going to give you a lot of verses. Some passages, I've got them written down in my office. I'll get them for you after class is over. Some passages are 3 or 4 verses long. Some passages I've selected are 9, 10 verses long. Okay? But I've picked very familiar passages. I've not picked any ones you never heard of before. They're really easy. All right? And I'm going to want you to practice. Just like if you were on the duty roster for the worship service. I want you to observe the context. If there's anything in there that you're not going to understand, ask your dad, do some homework, do some research. Hey, pretend like that's on the duty roster. And then we'll start class next Saturday. Before we pick up where we're going to leave off today, we'll start it out there in the auditorium. And I want each one to get up behind the podium, and you're going to read your passage. And I want you to try to observe the suggestions that we've made here in class. Okay? Now, if you have access to the internet at home, you'll be able to see these charts on the church's website. So you can scroll back through here and kind of do some review. Okay, now when did he say all these things? Or I can email you the charts to your house if that's what you want. I mean, I'll do it either way. It's fine. But if you want to go back and kind of review what we're talking about here when it comes time to read, and there's not be a grade given, but we'll just go through this together. Okay. So before you leave after we're done tonight, do not leave until I've given you your passage of Scripture. Okay. So that's reading the Scripture. Now let's move on. We got 15 minutes left. Let's talk about public prayer. All right. Praying publicly. That's equally important. It's not the same as reading, but it's another part of our worship. It is entirely scriptural. It's biblical for prayers to be led in public or when Christians are gathered together, when they're assembled. Here's some examples that we can find in the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 2. Now, this, of course, is when the church started. Acts chapter 2. The gospel just got preached for the first time, right? Who did the preaching? The Apostle Peter. How many people obeyed the gospel that first day? 3,000. 3,000 souls were added to the church. The church now is in existence. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's how chapter 2 concludes, verse 47. Now, look at verse 42. We see there in verse 41, that's the verse that told us that those who received His word, that is Peter's word, were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now look at verse 42. Brad, read verse 42 by itself, please. They prayed. They prayed together. Now, normally, who do you pray with? If you're not praying, if you pray by yourself, okay, we're all supposed to do that, but when you got more than just yourself, typically, who is it that you pray with the most? Speak up. Your family. That's right. In your home. Do any of you ever pray with anybody else in a group? Typically, we don't, unless it's out here. But when Christians pray together, that's family time too. In this passage here are these new converts. Now, they just got involved in something brand spanking new, right? I mean, this thing is new. And they continued steadfastly, one version says. That is to say, it wasn't just a haphazard kind of a, well, like it, leave it. Not really, I'm indifferent to that. No, they continued, they were devoted to this. To the apostles' doctrine, or the teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper. And the last thing mentioned is what? And they were devoted to prayer. So here were Christians who were praying. All right. So here's one example. Now here's another example. If I can hit the right button here. Look in chapter 4 of Acts. Look at verse 23. Now in chapter 3, let's see how much we know about Acts here. This is a test. Who's the two apostles busy in Acts chapter 3? Peter and John. And what were they doing? What did they do in chapter 3? That was a miracle. They healed a man that was lame. He's at the gate. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give you. And I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, what? Get up and walk. He'd been lame from his birth. Never had walked a day in his life. Now he's leaping around and he's shouting and carrying on. And he was happy. I mean, that was a big deal to him. Well, who didn't like what they did? The Pharisees, the council, the Sanhedrin. And so the Jews told Peter and John, basically, put it in your own words, what did they say to do? Stop it. You're filling this city with your doctrine. You guys knock it off. Cut it out. Did they do that? They didn't do that. Chapter 4 of Acts. We're starting in verse... Let me pick up the context here. All right. Verse 18. So the council called them together and they charged them. They told them, no more preaching, no more speaking in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 19. Now this is not Peter and John talking smack back to them. That's not what they were doing. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, what? You be the judge of that. You won't waste your time deciding about that. Go right ahead. But we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're going to keep on. Because who told them to speak? The Lord did. That's right. They're going to listen to Him before they're going to listen to this council of men. Well, there's some more threats. Verse 21, they had further threatened them. Listen here, man, you're going to knock this off or you're going to have some trouble with us. I mean, they kind of were pointing their fingers at him. They let him go. The council probably thought what when they threatened them that way? We'll just kind of scare them real good, and that'll be the end of that. Well, Peter and John are released. Verse 23, where we pick up now. And that should say verse 23 and following, not just the one verse by itself. But they go back to their friends or to their companions. That's not just the apostles, but they go back to the group of Christians. And they told them what had happened. Verse 24, and when this group heard what Peter and John just told them, they lifted their voices together to who? To God. And you read these ensuing verses, what is this? This is a prayer. They were praying. Here is this early group of Christians. They don't have decades and decades worth of history to lean on for support. This is new. And already, the first threat is facing these new groups of disciples. And they're facing extreme opposition, political opposition from the Sanhedrin, who's ruling Jerusalem. And they're praying to God. So here's a prayer. And they were gathered together. And they felt kind of, I don't know if I can say that they felt threatened by that, because Peter and John, they weren't going to have any of that. But in this group, I bet there were some folks who were not inspired apostles, and they didn't know what to think about that, maybe. You know, well, what are we supposed to do about this? I mean, when the council speaks, you're supposed to listen. You know, it's kind of like it's the law in town. And you can't thumb your nose at the law like that. We're supposed to be respectful citizens. But we answer to a higher authority. And that's the point. And I'm simply saying, when they faced opposition, early Christians, they got together and they did what? They prayed. They prayed about it. One more example. Later in the book of Acts, look in chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Look what's happening here. Verse 1. Cameron, read verse 1 for us. All right, so Herod's getting involved now. He's going to start bothering. Stretched out his hand, long arm of the law, and he's getting a hold of these guys. Verse 2, who did he kill, David? He killed James. James the Apostle? Is that who that is? James, the brother of John. Yeah. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus called them Boanerges, or the sons of thunder. He killed an apostle. Killed James with the sword. In verse 3, David, how did that affect the Jews? Well, they liked it. They said more. So what did he do? He arrested Peter. Let's nab Peter. Because after all, who was the one speaking back there in chapter 4? It's Peter. See, we'll get one of the big dogs here. We'll nip this thing right in the bud right now. We'll stop this business. No problem. So he has James killed, and then he says, well, let's just grab Peter. And so they grab Peter. So Peter's in the dungeon. Peter's in jail. Now, go on down through the chapter. And especially you look at verse 7. Well, verse 6, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I mean, they got him under watch. He's not left to himself. And what starts to happen? Somebody just give me a real quick recap here. Okay, who sent the angel? So this is not a normal thing. This is a miracle. God sends the angel. And basically what the angel said to do. Come on, Peter, let's go. I mean, he's in shackles. He's in chains, no doubt. And the angel says, come on, Peter, we're getting out of here. And so Peter thought it was what? This is a dream. But he wasn't dreaming. It really was happening. So they get outside. Verse 10, they pass the first and the second guard. They came to the iron gate going out into the city. And what happened to the gate? I mean, Peter probably thought, this is really wild. This just opens right on its own. And he gets out there, and then what happens? He gets through the gate, and there he stands, and then what? Where'd the angel go? Gone. And Peter kind of comes to himself. You see there in verse 11. Well, I'm outside now. He didn't know how that happened. 1 minute before, he's there between two soldiers chained. The next minute, he's out here standing in the street. How'd that happen? And, of course, he reasoned the only logical thing, which is what, in verse 11? Well, the Lord did this. Yeah, the Lord sent His angel. This version says, the Lord sent His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So he's fully aware of what happened. Okay. Well, now that he's got that clear in his mind, what does he propose to do? Where is he going to go? All right. Going to go to the house of Mary, who is the mother of, is it James's brother, John? That John? No, not John the Baptist. John Mark. There's a bunch of Johns in the Bible, so let's get them all straight here. Went to the house of John Mark. Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is, or whose other name was Mark. So now why he chose to go to that house, the Bible doesn't say. But look at what the rest of the verse says. That's what we're emphasizing right here. What's going on at the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark? They were praying for who? For Peter. See that? They were concerned about a brother. And earlier that night, I don't know who it is that got the meeting together, but somebody must have suggested among this early group of Christians, you know, the Apostle Peter is in jail. And they also were very much aware of what had already happened. What happened? James is dead. And so what do you think? Here we are. Let's say we're the group that's in Mary's house. What's the logical thing for us to think? Peter's next. Boy, I love Peter. I don't want to see Peter killed. He's my favorite preacher. You know, I like him. I sure hope nothing happens to Peter. Let's pray for Peter. In other words. And we don't know who prayed what. We don't know how long they prayed. But we do know the reason why they gathered together. They got there to pray. Now, I will tell you, I've been a part of situations like this. And I want to tell you, such a prayer service, and for lack of a better phrase, let's call it a prayer service. Had a sister up in Louisville. She was diagnosed with pancreatitis. And pancreatitis is nothing, it's not like a head cold. I mean, that stuff is serious. It'll kill you more times than not. It'll take your life. And she suffered with this for months. Months. And so, we all decided, about 100 of us, or the church up there decided, let's get together on Friday church buddy and let's pray. And we gathered there for an hour. And I tell you, it was just one prayer after another. One prayer after another. It was very moving. People were crying. You think people were crying here? Does the Bible say? It doesn't say. But would it surprise you to learn that people were crying there? It wouldn't surprise me at all. You know, she was healed. She's still living today. And the family was very appreciative of the fact that we showed a love and a concern for her. Because we wanted her to live. And so we sought God on her behalf. And really, all the prayers, they didn't say a whole lot of different things. Really, I mean, it was all for Beth. I mean, it was, let her be healed. We pray she'll be healed. Don't let this take her life. She had a husband. He'd lost his wife. So I'm just simply saying, here's an example of when early Christians, they gathered together at a home. It wasn't even in the, not even at the church building. It was in somebody's house. And said, let's pray for Peter. We don't want him to die. Okay? So we need to stop right here. I'm just simply offering the example here that it is, we can find scriptural examples. We can find biblical examples of when Christians gathered together. And not just in the worship service, but somewhere else. And they gathered for certain reasons, one of which was to pray. And they did that. Okay. Now we will pick up from here, or pick up at this place next Saturday. And as I said, let's not leave just yet. Let me go get my little list that I've written down. If you got something to write with, or you got something to mark your Bible with, I want you to mark the passage that I'm going to give you, and you come prepared to read that next Saturday. All right, we'll be right back with your verses.